Well, welcome to the study of the book of Daniel. This is a tremendous study for the days that we are living in right now. It's the studies that can give us a perspective of historical, present, and future spiritual warfare in this context, that the physical events that are occurring around us, even with nations and kings and leaders and all that, have corresponding spiritual movement and direction and influence. Daniel was a light in the darkness. The book of Daniel, as we said, subtitle, it deals with the end of evil because it ends up with the Ancient of Days taking his seat. So what I want to do is encourage you right now in the beginning, as you begin to look at the one web page that has session 1, MP3, Daniel chapter 1, there's a PDF file using the Net Bibles material if you want to download that and have that on the side, or you can be online when you're listening and you can take a look into the Net Bibles. Very good study guide. It helps you to take a look at backgrounds, Hebrew words, meanings. It gives you the ability to go to other translations. It helps you with, to the right, you'll find a discovery box, and you'll be able to look at the background and history of the book of Daniel. So realize that even though you're going to look at some of the background and historical issues, and we're going to take a verse-by-verse, you know, expounding of Daniel, with a sense of seeking the Lord for application, with a sense of saying, God, as you have selected this book and put it out there 2,600 years ago, and you have it here for us today, we want to know what you're speaking into our lives, let alone the fact that, again, Daniel is packed with prophetic elements that have not yet occurred in history. So it deals with the past as far as actual history, nations, as we've said on the introduction. It deals with the present as far as God speaking to believers about our life and encouraging us and giving us hope, and about the future. So be really prayed up as you go into Daniel and let God speak to you throughout the entire verses. If you go into Bible dictionaries and Bible commentaries, as you're going to notice on the contents page, we've given you a number of things. On the right-hand side, there is a few commentaries. One is the Ancient Christian Commentary of Scripture that brings in what some of the earliest church fathers had to say about Daniel. And it might be good to examine some of the early church fathers, Expositor's Bible Commentary and Holman. And there's others out there. If you really want to get into studying commentary, you will probably find some online. Now, when you do that, please realize that scholars, biblical scholars, those who've loved the Word of God, they've studied and they have really put a lot of depth into the background and into the verse-by-verse, into the Hebrew, into the Aramaic, into just a wealth of great study goes behind all this. Now, when you read commentaries, remember the Bible becomes the final grid for everything. I've read a lot of commentaries over the years, and some have a lot of good things, and some are incomplete. And you got to remember, again, even as we go through chapter 1 in 1 hour of a Bible study, it's kind of the overview of the chapter. It's kind of a simple running commentary exposition of Daniel chapter 1, in which you could spend 2 or 3 days in getting every single thing. And the bottom line, what we want out of this course, is that God is speaking to us and impacting us, teaching us about Daniel, because every verse, in my view, and I think it's a biblical view, is selected by God, the entire book selected by God, for our teaching and our encouragement. And it is the living words of God and a word of faith for all of us as we're living. So I really encourage you, if you want to do deeper studies, you can go to commentaries. On the left-hand side of that webpage that has the contents of the entire course, and it lists Daniel's chapters 1 all the way through 12, And notice, too, if you're taking this course in the beginning, we're only putting out 2 to 4 chapters a week. We should be done with it in about a month or so. And after that, all of the, where it says Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 2, all of that will be lit up. But to right now, it'll be lit up as we do it. So if you want to check for each week in the early days of this, to go back and see if chapter 2 is ready, chapter 3, and so on and so on. So on the left-hand side, all the way to the left, is a few Bible study tools, the Net Bible, online Book of Daniel, the Net Study. There's also the new International Standard Study Version. You can take a look at that. And there's a really good classic by Sir Robert Anderson on Daniel in the Critic's Den. And he defends the historical account and development of Daniel. Some tried to say that Daniel was written much, much later than around, you know, somewhere between 605 BC and later on, when some feel that Daniel had passed away, maybe up to 530 BC. So some would like to say it's only, you know, a few hundred, you know, years BC. And that would then give them room to say, well, that's just somebody wrote the Book of Daniel and wrote about the different empires of Persia and Babylonia and Greece and Rome only after the fact. So that's the critics, that's liberalism. And if you want to, you know, if you need to get into the studies there, you can. We're looking back to say this is around the time. Well, even as you take a look, now I'm going to probably use the NIV as I read through. I've got numerous other translations here, and then I have stuff that helps me go to the Hebrew and also take a look, and even to the Septuagint Greek. We will not become very, you know, just deep in studying Hebrew words other than places we think that should be emphasized. The simplicity is that God has given us a translation in our language, and whether you're using King James, New King James, the oldest of the King James, the Geneva, NIV, Holman, and on, or the Net Bible, or the new International Standard Version that's coming out. My position has been that we are translation rich, immensely translation rich, and that we have the Word of God. Matter of fact, there's probably, at this point, the last studies I've done was around 1,700 translations for the different languages around the world. And God has been just incredible, incredible and sovereign in his development of giving the Word of God into the language of the people. So let's begin. Father, give us insight, speak to our hearts, shape us in a providential way as we study chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Oh, God, we just want it to be a divine appointment. We ascribe greatness and power and glory and sovereignty to you. We acknowledge you as Yahweh. We acknowledge you as the living God. We acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior and coming King. And we just pray, Lord Jesus, that you will make things clear to us. You'll give us insight, that you'll speak into our lives and use it for the purposes that you have. Let's take a look now at Daniel chapter 1, starting with verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now this is again a pagan nation with a man, Nebuchadnezzar, a king that worshipped Marduk. Many other demon gods were worshipped by the peoples. Eventually, the historical background to Babylon would demonstrate there's over 50 different temples with the architect of demon gods on those temples. If you go back into deeper study just of Babylon itself, it is a place of immense demonic worship, demonic manifestation, demonic writings. Everything about the rule of that kingdom, the leadership, the king, the laws were infected by the demonic realm, so that we see that literally Satan truly had his throne there. ultimately, we're going to talk about the Prince of Persia, who was the power, the territorial power, overseeing that entire nation. So we can understand why there's such opposition. But let's take a look at the facts. Here we have a pagan nation, pagan king, demon worshipers involved in blood sacrifice, and for those involved with Moloch and others, even human sacrifice. We're dealing with the time of around 605 BC. We're taking a look at an engagement that occurred with the people of God. Why in the world would a Babylonian king worshiping Marduk be able to come in and absolutely take over all of Israel and defeat Israel? How could Israel, the people of God, with its law and provision and promises, how could it be that they would be taken over by the enemy? How could the enemy approach in that way? See, in the Old Testament, so many times we see the spiritual battle as manifested in and through individuals, nations. Nations that were literally entrenched spiritually. When Israel was in obedience to God and God's favor and blessing and shielding and his power was guarding them. I mean, the promises of God were true. If they chose life and followed, they would receive. If they did not, choose to serve God and gave themselves back, because the only alternative was for them to go back to the demon gods. And that happened so many times to Israel. And this is what already occurred morally and spiritually. They had already gone back. You can read about it in Kings and other places where Israel had literally more than just Laodicea, more than just just becoming cold or becoming useless or becoming really just self-oriented. They were back into the worship. I mean, their people were going back into the worship of demon gods, compromising. And we will probably list a number of those gods and goddesses and so forth of those days where the Israelites were led back. And that's part of the difficulty there in that day. Spiritual warfare was absolutely real. The powers were there. God gave provision by his word, the law, by his presence. God gave provision for total protection. But notice what occurs after they had backslid, after they had chosen to walk away, after they'd given up the Sabbath, they'd broken the law of God, the word of God, and turned away and went off to the gods and goddesses and did not repent. Eventually, look at verse 2. And the Lord delivered, and the Lord handed over, literally, handed over Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles of the temple of God, some of the sacred things. Now notice what it says in verse 2. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure, in the treasure house of his God, in the temple of his God, if you want to say it that way. And when you take a look at this, you find, I mean, this is where the king comes in, worshiping a demon god. It's a battle, in their view, of whose God is greater also. The concept here now is that Israel is literally given over. The Lord has literally permitted this. I mean, willfully permitted this. He has moved out his hand of protection. Israel had become so not only backslidden, but just sheer rebellion. I mean, can you imagine the people of God going off and worshiping other gods during the night and hiding out and going to places? Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 8 and see what was occurring with 70 of the elders of Israel. And this was a constant problem, a plague, a spiritual plague in the Old Testament, where the nations around, that if they did not obey the Lord, they would begin to be influenced again and be drawn away again and be given over to the demon gods. They had protection, they had provision, if they would simply worship and walk with and obey the living God. when they'd go away from that. Well, take a look too, a background study of 2 Kings chapter 21 and 22, when Manasseh opened the doors in Israel to every kind of worship of every demon, god, goddess, the Asherah poles, and even Moloch, where he sacrificed his own son, to where the word of God then describes right in the place where God chose, right even in the temple of God, was given over. And the people gave it over by their disobedience and by their acceptance and literally their obedience to the new gods and goddesses. It talks about how innocent blood had been shed from one end of the nation to the other. So you got to realize that when there is judgment, and the Bible tells us that in the New Testament too, that judgment begins at the house of God. That's going to be true concerning the church. Look how the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, how he walks among those seven real historical physical churches and deals with them. Notice again the early church, the Nicolaitans, a demonized, cult-oriented group trying to infiltrate and get in. Jezebel, with her infiltration into the early church and beginning to teach servants of God occult doctrine and leading them into sexual, occult-oriented sexual immorality. Take a look at the seven churches and see how there is spiritual battle. Please understand, this comes back to us now, to where you and I as a believer, you know, the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 that, you know, our enemy is the devil, right? And he does prowl around. He's stalking, looking, searching for even a believer that he might devour a believer. You and I might have experienced losses in battle spiritually. The heat of temptation, the heat of spiritual attack, and the temptation to compromise, and that happened in the seven churches in the book of Revelation. That happened in the book in the Old Testament with Israel again and again and again. And what we need to understand is that if we do not realize we live in a fallen world where there is a battle going on, a clash of kingdoms, and the laws of engagement are who do we give our hearts to? If we open up to the demon gods and goddesses, they're going to come in and they're going to operate. They're going to manifest and they're going to lead people, as it says in Timothy, where we read how Hymenaeus and Alexander were taken captive to do Satan's will, to do his agenda. And that's happening all around the world right now with the secret power of lawlessness. So when you think in terms of even nations today that may be more like, look at the Nazis and the real demonization. The political ideology was a demonized ideology, law put into practice that served the dark side. That deception then led to massive, massive destruction of human life. And so with Israel in the past, when we think in terms of a pagan nation coming in, the Net Bible says it this way, that about King Nebuchadnezzar, he brought them to the land of Babylonia, to the temple of his God. Part of taking, now listen, you can look back into references, even with the Net Bible, you can look back and see the Moabite god Chemosh, you can look at, you can look at the Philistine god Dagon, you can look at the Canaanite goddess Ashtarte, you can look at the Moabite and others, and you can see the different ones. Some may refer to Nebuchadnezzar worshiping Marduk, which was the supreme god of Babylon. And again, a living being, a real presence. You and I need to understand whether territorial demons or individual demons, they do have names. They do have names. And those names, you know, can be looked up and see. We can look into some of the archaeology and the artifacts and other ancient things that were written. And you can begin to see some of the practices, which always included not only the setting up of complete darkness and literally transmuting humans and leading them to the point, like again Manasseh and many, many others, that would sacrifice their own child in a very painful and torturous way, passing them through the fire. And the demons then would be appeased, and the demons would be the power on these nations. So when you look at verse 2 alone, seeing the king Nebuchadnezzar going in, and that King Jehoiakim and all of Israel's handed over to him. And Nebuchadnezzar then takes them and the vessels out of the temple of God, out of the temple of Yahweh, and brings them to the temple in Babylon, and to put them in the these vessels in the treasury. It's the idea of subjugating the God of Israel. It's the idea as if they were able to go in and take the God of Israel, defeat Israel, and defeat the God of Israel, and bring the God of Israel and literally put him under submission in the treasury of his God Marduk. The picture would be, again, they, the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar, would look at it as though their gods had favor and caused them to defeat Israel and the God of Israel. Now, of course, when all this occurred, God had already backed away from them. They were already left out there in their unrepentant and very, very rebellious sin. They had compromised. They had really, just like look again at Laodicea, when they looking at themselves and talking about how proficient and good and so forth they were, and yet Jesus would come to them and give them a totally different report. I think that when we take our spiritual lives and present them before God, we need to let him speak into our lives. We need to let him say to us whether we're in need of ISAB. Look at Laodicea, a church where Jesus Christ would say, listen, you're poor, you're pitiful, you're blind, you're naked. And this is the problem. Even as a believer, if we go outside obedience to the word of God, outside of our love for Jesus Christ and him being first, that spiritually, not only do we grieve the Spirit of God, quench the fire of the Spirit of God, and literally cripple fruit bearing and the mission of God, we become very open to attack. We become very defenseless to where the enemy would like to see the compromise. And if the enemy can keep us into compromise, then all of our spiritual strength and fruitfulness and ability and joy would be compromised and crippled. Well, Israel had been crippled a long time, not by just neglect, but by active worship of demon gods, breaking the law of God, after they'd been blessed, after they had so much given to them. And now after all this time, and God does give time to repent. Look in the book, again, Revelation 2 and 3, where Jezebel, God said, Lord Jesus, I gave her time to repent, but she was unwilling. It's after that that the Lord will then deal with temporal judgment. And here is where, literally, in a sovereign way, we see that the Lord, look at verse 2, now the Lord delivered King Jehoiakim of Judah into his power, into Nebuchadnezzar's power. Gave him over, handed him over. And it was all about, again, a judgment on the sin issues. I mean, look at, if you go back to 2 Kings 21:22, it will tell you there that the Israelites had so given themselves to the demon and demon worship and demon practices that they were doing things more detestable than many of the pagan nations around them. Could you imagine that? That the actual people of God would so defect, so compromise, that they would become worse than the practicing pagan nations around them. And God has a right. Surely has a right. So as believers, we know that we'll all be before the judgment seat of Christ someday. We'll give an account for what we've done with our lives. And it comes down again to who do you love, who are you going to obey, and how to stay completely pure along the way. We're going to find out that it's possible. We're going to find out that in a place with over 50 temples dedicated to demon gods, a king dedicated to a major demon god in Babylonia, a place that probably did have human sacrifice, massive demonic, you know, manifestation and presence, enormous critical mass in the air and in the law and on the ground, opposition to the living God, to the God of creation, to Yahweh, to Israel, and to the law of God. So the pagan, demon-worshipping Babylonians now are going to be looking at that they beat Israel and beat Yahweh. And they're going to find out later as God himself re-enters the picture. How does he re-enter the picture? Well, we're going to see that in a little bit. As a matter of fact, on your webpage, if you look at that, I've asked you some questions with this session number one, the background of Daniel we wanted you to look at. And that's what we're talking about in verses 1 and 2. Who is Daniel? Well, he's probably in his late teens, at the very most early 20s, when he's taken, along with his three others and others that were literally taken from Israel and brought to be absorbed among the Babylonian kingdom. And we're going to talk about that attempt to absorb them and to make them, to transmute them and make them into Babylonians. And that's what the world, the flesh, and the devil's all about today. Well, we also have the questions on that page. Background, who is Daniel? Where did he live? What was his opposition? What was his choice? How is he seen here as a light in the darkness? How can believers honor God? What did God do for Daniel and friends? And in chapter 1, here's a question. Who was better in the end and how? Now, as we look again to the book of Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, let's take a look at this. Then the king ordered Asphanaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. What was the king wanting? He wanted the best of the best. That was part of what they were doing. They wanted the best of the best of the best. Whether this was the survival of the fittest issue or just simply, he wanted the best of what Israel had. He wanted to bring them in. He wanted to absorb them and enculturate them and literally turn them completely into Babylonians. How do you do that? Well, he's going to change their clothing. He's going to change their food and diet. He's going to change their ceremony, you know, how they practiced. There's going to be no temple of God. There's going to be no law of God. There's going to be no open worship of God. But there's going to be everything available to them on the other side of the fence, let alone that they're going to change the name. They're going to change their names to Babylonian names. And by the way, each one of the new names may have a reference to one of the demon gods. It's almost as though he was taking them and renaming them in dedication to the demon gods that the Babylonians served and maybe believed helped them in their defeat of Israel. What they really didn't understand was that God just simply removed himself, moved his hand of sovereign hand of protection and power and victory because of the great, enormous, unrepented, listen, very gross and bad sin. On your webpage, I also put a book out there that I would encourage you to get and read along. And I think that it's called Intoxicated with Babylon by Steve Gallagher. And it is absolutely a vital, vital book that confronts the church, confronts the modern day believer, as I think the book of Daniel does, with the issues of the flesh and compromise, with the issues of who do you love, who do you serve, who are you going to obey, and when it comes down to critical decisions. Well, in verse 3, the king had ordered his chief of the courts, of the officials, to go to the Israelites and get the best. Verse 4 says, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Now listen, he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The language and the literature of the Babylonians. Now when the king gave command, as it says, orders. Now Ashpenaz is again one of the officials of the court, and his life is going to be at stake. And he's in charge now to go and himself choose, bring some of the men. The appearance, the idea of handsome or well-groomed and that kind of thing, they were to be physically, I don't know, say attractive, but their appearance was to look healthy and good and strong. I wonder, you know, the whole idea of the Nazis and the raising up Aryans and making godmen and making superior, faster humans, stronger humans. It seems as though the dark side always has this desire to transmute humanity into some kind of super soldier for the kingdom of darkness. And that's kind of what's going on here. Verses 3, 4, and 5 deal with that. And here's what it does in verse 5. Now, some people would have thought, hey, we didn't get killed. We didn't get left behind. We're not in prison. But hey, we're being drawn in by the king of Babylon. Hey, we're being drawn in by the king of Babylon. Look at verse 5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. How much higher can you get in that kingdom? They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Can you imagine being drawn over to the enemy's camp, where all you're going to learn for 3 years is the language and literature of the Babylonians and everything about their laws, their demons, their customs, their practices? Could you imagine being taken from where you're at, your name being changed, your clothing being changed, and you being literally trained? And this is all about assimilation of cultures, of stacking the deck in Babylonia. And Satan would rather have, I mean, that's what even Satanists demonstrated to me over the years when they've gone out to recruit. They're not afraid to recruit Christians. And it's a big honor to them to recruit some kind of backslidden believer or to try to get some believer to compromise and come over and begin or be a part of their side, to bring them down, to get them to compromise. You're going to find that there's people that truly are serving darkness, and they would love to compromise you. They would love to bring you down. They would love to quench the Spirit of God in your life, put out the fire, put out the love. And here, under the king and his orders, and enculturation and assimilation, to completely transmute them and change them and make them the finest servants of the king in Babylonia. The king that worshipped Marduk. The king that oversaw a nation of people who worshipped demon gods all over the city. All over the nation. What would you do? What would you do if you're constantly pushed in that direction, constantly moved in that direction? You see, Satan would love to assimilate us. I want you to mark down here, if you would, the book of Romans chapter 12. The book of Romans chapter 12. One thing about the book of Romans that we see that I think is absolutely incredible. You know what it is? After you read 9, 10, 11 and see this incredible work of God in salvation and how it ends up saying that God wants to have mercy on them all. And then the Holy Spirit of God says to the believer, in view of the mercy of God, in view of all the work of God, in view of all that God has done, offer your life as a living sacrifice, Offer the totality of your body, your being, your mind, everything about. Have you done that? Have you offered everything to God? Even your house, everything. Could it be used for the glory of God? Can your life, your career? You, though, God wants you. Remember the story years ago of George Foreman, the boxer. You know, the boxer. And I remember reading the story about how he lost one of his, he was, you know, back into the ring fighting, and he lost in a major way. It was very disappointing to him, and he had somewhat a commitment to God. And as he went back into the back room after his defeat, he laid on that table, and he's like, just, you know, exhausted, and God, what can I do, you know, and just there empty for a moment. And George says that he told God, God, I'll give you, if I can win, I'll give you my fame, I'll give you money, I'll give you, you know, everything. And he said it's as if God spoke back to his heart right then and there. George, I don't want your money. I don't want your fame. I want you. I want you. God wants you. God absolutely wants you, dear believer. Wants you to walk in righteousness, holiness, in his fire, in his purity, sold out, that you would never give in. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 towards the end, in quoting the Old Testament, God is telling the people of God, us today, touch no unclean thing. He wants to walk among us. We're the ones that compromise. See, God doesn't grieve the Spirit. God doesn't put out the fire. We do. God doesn't grow cold. God doesn't lose his first love for us. We do. And it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world that draws us. The fallen world system. Now remember Romans 12 if you're turning there, or maybe later on when you get back home and study, or if you're online you can look it up. Romans 12. God is saying, offer your body, the whole, the totality, the whole sacrifice. Lay your whole being out there. And what for? Look what it says. Offer yourselves a living sacrifice to God, which is your act of worship back to God, to give yourself back. And it says, no longer being, you know, don't be caught up with the patterns of the world. Don't be, you know, boxed in by the world system where the world is always ruling you. Who rules your life? The world system? The fallen world system, as the book of 1 John describes, the fallen world system, does it rule your life? Are you able to live without it affecting you, without it changing you? That's going to be a demonstration of how strong you become. And the only way you become strong, Gospel of John 15. The only way, 1 John chapter 2, is obedience to the Word of God. You put the Word of God into practice, and you will become stronger and stronger and stronger, and the love of God will be made perfect into your life, and you will be able to walk with God. I mean, listen, to walk with God without compromise. I'm not talking about a stumbling here or a stumbling there. I'm talking about the disposition, the habit of your life. We're going to find out in Daniel, the habit of his life, that he loved God. And when confronted with the world, the flesh, and the devil, confronted to give in. I know sometimes the world, the flesh, and the devil say it's easier to give in. Is it really? To sell your soul? Is it really? I heard one time somebody say, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. All that God is, all that God gives, all that God has for us cannot be lost. What about the world? Do a world check. How much is the world influencing you? Do a flesh check. The old, though rendered powerless, flesh nature, has it tempted you and trying to draw you back? What about Satan's attacks and lies? Anything lodged in your head? Anything you've given over to? Even when it comes to fear? Well, when you take a look at Romans chapter 12, the first few verses, that we are called on by God in view of the great mercy of God, in view of the great work of God, and all that he's done for us, and how he works for our good, Romans chapter 8, how we have the spirit of life, Romans chapter 8, how we have the spirit of adoption, how we, man, how we have the absolute sovereign promise of glorification. As you read Romans chapter 8, that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Nothing in heaven, nothing in hell, no demon, no angel, nothing in all creation can steal you from the hand of God, the power of God, and the protection of God when you know Jesus. And we're called more than conquerors. But the battle is even defined there. Now, after you go reading 9, 10, 11, 12 and see the great work of God and the salvation of men, you and me, offer your lives as a living sacrifice to God. Don't be conformed any longer. Listen, conformed to the patterns of the world. Don't be molded into its patterns, as some say. But instead be transformed. Greek word metamorphosis. Let there be a real spiritual transformation. And that's listen, so that there can be a renewal of your mind. But instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, when that occurs, you're able then to test, to see with spirit-lit eyes, as I call it. You're able to scrutinize spiritually, discern what God's will, His good, perfect, and pleasing will. You can't get any higher than that. I don't care if the king of Babylonia offers you his food right from his own table. You can't get better than the will of God, the God of heaven. You're God. You can't get better. And so I think when you look at that, you come down to seeing the call of God, even in the believer's life. You know, God doesn't say one foot in, one foot out. God doesn't say come part way. Listen, go all the way. What are you holding on to? What is so important in the world, the flesh, and the devil that we have to sometimes hang on to something or succumb? Always finding that our own spiritual blessing, power, life, radiance, fruit, integrity, then is compromised. Well, let's look at verses 6 and 7 because we're dealing now with a few other believers. And some of the other believers that were brought in by the king's, you know, chief of the court officials was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, which was going to become Azariah, and then the chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belshazzar, and to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Belshazzar, the name for Daniel. Now, I think when you look over these names, and you can do this very easily on the Net Bible, and just look at some of the things that it says about how he gave them these names. Now, in giving them the names, this is part of the assimilation. This is part of taking them over. But if you take a look at the backgrounds, those names given would be then dedicated and have come from or have the meaning that's connected to demon gods. Now that is a real attempt to spiritually force them. You think in terms of the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation, the concept of forced, well, after you're yielded, of course, and willing, but you know, you become pledged to the beast. And so here was the attempt anyway. So listen, let's take a look at it now. These believers, these young believers, were taken from their land, from their protection, from the temple, from everything they knew, and they're brought to one of the most horrifically manifested, as far as demonic, nations ever. They're taken as the defeated foes. They're taken because of the shame of the people of Israel that opened the door for this, by the way. The enemy can't do anything unless we give him room. The enemy can't come in. He has no legal right. He had legalities with Israel because of their massive compromise and how they turn. Listen, any Christian that would be really dumb enough to go out and conjure, go to a meeting where they conjure a spirit, or go to get psychic readings to guide their life, or go have somebody read tarot cards, or open the door in that way, not only will they grieve the Spirit of God, quench the fire of the Holy Spirit, but they may find that the Lord's going to deal with them very strongly, if not eventually bring even the hand of discipline, Romans or Hebrews 12. So when you think of Belteshazzar and Shadrach and Meshach or Meshach and Abednego, these are strange names to us, not to the Babylonians, not to enculturating them. And you're going to have people sometimes that maybe are not Christians, that are not at work and school and other places, that don't know the Lord, and maybe they're into other stuff. And little by little, they want you to drink. Little by little, they want you to cuss. Little by little, you know, little things, and then just keep moving you in that direction. You know, the world wants to mold you. The flesh wants to drive in one direction. Satan only has one purpose and one will. And we either draw a circle around us and stand in the presence, power, might, strength, protection, and love for God, or we're going to have constant battle. Now, do you want to know the key thing of the entire book of Daniel? And that's right here in verse 8. In verse 8, we're going to find the incredible... Now, the NET Bible is going to say this, but Daniel made up his mind, placed it on his heart. There was a major decision. NIV says it this way, and I like, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine that would be dedicated to the demon gods, blessed, you know, with probably the blessings of those gods and goddesses, and would have, the idea of connection. Some would even say the idea of attachment. Some believe that conjuring demons, you can attach them to items, that you can bless foods and so forth with the demons, and that you're literally going to honor then the demon gods with the kinds of foods. And you know that the Israelites had, you know, God had spelled out certain things that were clean and unclean, things that they would not eat, to give them a demonstration of the difference between what is clean and unclean. But take a look at verse 8, because here's the key. How does anybody... In any believer, you can read it in Psalm 119 on down, where how does a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to the Word of God. Do you know the Word of God? Are you reading? Listen, that's what you're doing now, and that's the great thing about the study in the book of Daniel. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, touch no unclean thing. Again, we're reading in Romans chapter 12, to offer your life a living sacrifice to God, not being, you know, conformed to the patterns of the world. You know, Galatians chapter 5, you know, don't walk after the flesh. There's the flesh war, the old sin nature, though rendered powerless, tries to pull us back. Now, the good side is that now in Christ, the new nature, the new life we have, you know, we have a power indwelling us, a new nature. And we have the hand of God over our lives. So if a believer simply believes and walks in obedience, you're going to be the same way. You're going to be resolved. Now, what does evil do to you? I've said before in interviews and things that I've done that when confronted with radical evil around me, it jazzes me in this sense. To rise up and fight. It stirs something in me. When I've done deliverances and heard the demonic scream and talk, it causes me to stand up and to let the strength and might of God to just really draw a line in the sand. And see, what's happening in the world today is going to be similar, you know, because the rise of Babylon, in the sense of the book of Revelation, the rise of this decadent, a demon-manifested political, religious system, this critical mass of, you know, that we're moving towards. You know, we're living in the days of the most cultic movement in the history of Christianity, and that's the New Age movement. If you do any study of the New Age movement, some of the fathers like David Spangler and Marilyn Ferguson and Barbara Marx Hubbard and Mueller, Robert Mueller and others, you're going to find out that they're committed to the Luciferian principle of a spiritual evolution of humanity that will lead us to a new consciousness, a transformation, and guide us to godhood, guide us to deity. Now, that's exactly what the fallen cherub offered in Genesis 3. And so we have millions and millions. And that's going to lend itself to the coming great, dark, chaotic times prior to the rise of Antichrist. And by the way, the book of Daniel is going to give us great insight on the coming Antichrist that you and I may be affected with in our lives now. So when you're reading the book of Daniel, please understand you're reading content that God selected for you to have to give you strategic intelligence and insight of the critical days, signs of the times, battle of this. Listen, the Antichrist, which is a counterfeit of God in Christ, is now Satan in human flesh, in a sense. And he's going to set himself up in the temple. That's why you're going to find Daniel fitting with 2 Thessalonians 2 completely. And that's why you're going to have a connection between the book of Daniel and 2 Thessalonians 2 and the book of Revelation and Matthew 24, as we've said already. So before we even get into all of that, how do you keep yourself, how do you stay filled with the Holy Spirit of God? How do you stay completely? Because we're told by the Holy Spirit in the book of Peter chapter 5, before we're told that we have an enemy prowling around trying to devour us, if he can't destroy us, he'd love to compromise us. Let me say that again. If he can't destroy us, he would just want to compromise. If he can get Christians to compromise, if the world and the flesh and the devil can push the church off track or the individual believer off track to the point that they become Laodicean, useless, absolutely useless, absolutely no light in the darkness, no spiritual fruit, no spiritual radiance, no witness of the Spirit, no evidence of the living Christ, no power. Satan, if he can just completely render local churches or individual Christians powerless, compromised, that's what he knows. I'm telling you biblically, Satan knows leading believers into sin can cause great trouble. Think about how the Old Testament says, and Satan rose up against Israel and he enticed David to sin. A particular battle in which David failed. And Israel felt the brunt of it. And that opened the door for great trouble. Great trouble. When will we learn that every time we touch a red hot stove, we get burnt? Every time, giving into the flesh, the world, or the devil himself, we get burned. Daniel, here's the key for the whole book. Why did God use Daniel? Why was God able to, Daniel became part of that laws of engagement. He became the doorway. He became a vessel by which God would come and manifest his truth, manifest miracles, bring out his word, bring out his sovereign action, eventually preserving Israel for the future to bring about Messiah. To demonstrate the accuracy of his prophecy in words, to unleash angels out of heaven, to have the presence and power of God in and upon Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to demonstrate his sovereign protection. How did all that occur? Because Daniel was open and obedient to God. The hand of God would be on his life and the other three believers. Why? Because of their resolve not to compromise, not to be stolen from. Now, I want you to read, because of this resolve, immediately in verse 9, we see what occurs. God's activity, look at the resolve in verse 8, and immediately there's a revelation of God's work. Mark down Psalm 81:10 here. When God says to Israel, says to us, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Open wide your heart. Open wide your life. You know, we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. The Greek word for godliness there, Eusebia, having the idea of devotion to God. You have power dwelling in you to be devoted to God. Yes, you can have a Bible study every day. Yes, you can be a prayer warrior. Yes, you can be a good worshiper. That's a privilege. Yes, you can be a powerful, powerful influence into your local church. In your local neighborhood, workplace, school place, home. Yes, you can. We sometimes are sitting around, Christians are sitting around complaining that they're not in the right place and they don't have the right people around them. If they can only get all the bad people away and all the bad places away and everything else away, in other words, just go to heaven. You know, how strong are we? If there's no resolve, then we'll see ourselves as a little branch easily to be blown by the winds of the flesh of the world and the devil and broken. But Daniel, the believers here, resolved. They made up in their minds. They placed it on their heart. What's on your heart? You know, we read in the book of Peter about setting, you know, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. To trust in the Lord with all your heart. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, everything about you. And that, dear friend, opens up. I mean, the Holy Spirit will have free rein to flow and fill and move and bring his word. The word of God will be so easy to come into your life. You're ready to obey everything. In verse 9, now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. Now that's pretty interesting, isn't it? That God would move on a pagan, probably again, demon-worshipping court official of the king under orders of the most powerful man in the nation who worships demon gods. God was there, man. God was right there. I don't care what neighborhood you live in. It doesn't make any difference what neighborhood, what country, what work job, what school, you know, who the rest of your family is. If you are strong in the Lord, that is your circle. That is where you're going to stand. That is where you become the light in the darkness. That's where it's okay. You can be laughed at and mocked, whatever else. You don't have to retaliate. Again, just you can live out in the power and might of God, of Christ, of the Spirit of the Lord, the Word of God, and watch how God can work. Even among those who are not believers, God can show you favor where you work in school places and in nations. Now, God was moving in and among Daniel. Why? Because Daniel had opened his heart, decided in his heart he would not compromise. He would not turn his back on God. And it was a strong decision. Have you drawn a line in the sand? Have you taken a look inside and said, you know what? It's this sin or that thing or this or whatever else. Have you looked around and cleaned house permanently? No more yo-yo up and down. No more roller coaster. We're told to fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. You can't help but to grow, to be preserved. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the book of Hebrews tells us. We could even go back into the Psalms. If you want to study Psalm 37, Psalm 34, if you want to read where it even says there, delight yourself in the Lord, he will then give you the desires of your heart. You can read there where those who trust in the Lord, they're radiant, their faces are never covered with shame. He says, I sought the Lord and he delivered me from all my fears. If you don't understand his total provision, lordship over all the areas of your life, and that you can live no matter what, you don't have to let your Christian life be suppressed. Don't let the world, the flesh, the devil, don't let anybody, anything, any environment, you don't have to. Instead, you need to light up the world around you by being completely resolved to live for Jesus. and trusting that God will work in your life and cause move among others around you, even non-believers, and show favor. Now, the servant, though, was afraid. He says, I'm afraid, my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink, you know, why should he see you looking worse than other men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. And that was a real issue right there. Look what happens in verse 11. What'd they do? Say, okay, we give up. We give up. When confronted with a problem, do we just give up? Do we not stand in obedience to the word? Do we not realize that God gives us wisdom? Look what happens in verse 11. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Look what he says. Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance. See the word appearance? That's a big issue with the king. He wanted healthy, big, strong people to become a part of his place. It was all about appearance. Remember when God was looking for the king, and he bypassed all of David's other brothers and found a little ruddy guy? Man chooses from the outward appearance. I don't care how your physical appearance is. Man chooses many times on outward appearance. God chooses on the basis of the heart. And Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah all had heart. That means the center of their being was committed to God. And also committed against radical evil. I mean, look at the book of Job chapter 1. That he feared God and shunned evil. He absolutely chose to revere God and at the same time shun evil. And we must do the same. We must do the absolute same. To love God so deeply and to so completely. Even Romans 12 tells us to choose what is good but hate what is evil. In our hearts, we need to know the difference. Well, in verse 15, at the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine and they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. And again, we have the possibility, again, of demon-dedicated food and maybe even unhealthy foods. But instead, now they are demonstrating. And in a real sense, their resolve, their obedience, their love for God, their line in the sand had opened up the door and now had granted them blessing. God was involved. In the midst of the worst of circumstances, God was there. His circumstances, you can outline, over 50 temples, all the king's men and the warriors and the fighters and Babylon and everything about it, utterly dragged into the very mouth of hell. And yet they're going to stand there as a light in that darkness. Verse 17, look what it says. In the 3 years of study, here's what it says now. This is 3 years of the attempt to enculturate them into the Babylonian religion, system, laws, politics, governance, everything, which would include the opposition to God, Israel, the God of Israel, Yahweh. Well, look what happens now. To these four young men, God gave knowledge. Who did it? They had to study all the Babylonian literature. No doubt in the study of all that, it included all the gods and goddesses and what the magicians know and what the sorcerers knew and the politics. They had to know all of it. They had to be versed in all of that occult literature of the day. And again, they were unaffected. And again, they didn't give anything up. And again, they knew how to walk with God and not compromise. And that's what we need to continue to see here again and again. That in their hearts, razor sharp, fixed heart, openness to God, God was able to operate in their lives. That's the laws of engagement. Is God able to operate in your life? Is God able to move in your life? Is God able to build in your life? Is God able to count on you? And when we're surrendered in that way, we are told that we would have the backing of God. Jesus said in the Great Commission, if we'll go out and do it, he would himself be with us to the very end of the age. And experientially and biblically, I'm convinced of that. Knowing what it is to be out there to evangelize, Jesus will do what he said he would do. He would be with us, and he would confirm, and he would work. And it would be an incredible, supernatural, Holy Spirit-guided, Lord Jesus in the midst, work in reaching souls for Christ. Well, God gave the knowledge. And that's what I believe, that in studying all the things that are around us nowadays, that if the grid is the Word of God, if the grid is the person of God, and the revelation of God, and of Christ, if that's your grid, if that's your center, if that's your reference, if that's your love, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. Didn't he say that in John's Gospel? Well, I'll tell you what. Look what it goes on to say. God gave the knowledge. God will bless you in your studies. God will give you great insight. You know, whatever you're studying, whatever you're looking at, and you have the Word of God as your grid, and you're committed to the Lord Jesus, and his presence is there, and he's going to give you guidance, and the Spirit of God's going to guide you, and you're going to know the truth as opposed to error. You're going to be able to share the truth in the context of a culture that's giving itself away to alternative spiritual razor blades. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. Literature and learning. Look what it goes on to say. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams. God then would work supernaturally. Supernaturally in his life. Read the book of Acts chapters 1 and 2. Read the prophecy, the fulfillment of Joel. God's going to pour out his Spirit on believers, that sons and daughters would prophesy, visions and dreams, the working of the Spirit of God. Listen, we are in the days of the greatest supernatural working of God in all of history, I believe. God is backing the great mission to win the world, which includes the authority of Christ, the trampling of the dark presence. Man, we've got the power and grace and might of God. How could we ever become Laodicean? Neglect, disobedience, not putting it into practice? Now, at the very end of this, we're coming to the end of the study. Take a look at verse 18 on down. God's involved all the way through to those who are involved with him. Those who are yielded to him, God's involved. God's faithful to the faithful. You read that in Psalm 18. You read about how God is faithful to the faithful. Absolutely, he'll be there. The Lord stood by my side, as Paul said many times. The Lord stood by my side. He has delivered me and will continue to deliver me. But you only know that by standing out there in obedience and standing the tests, and they're definitely going through the test, and they stood the test. They stood 3 years of being pushed and drawn in, and they wanted to be, you know, they were there to be compromised and literally turned in to the world, the flesh, and the devil's purposes. And they wouldn't, it just didn't happen. Verse 18, at the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and here's what happens. The king finds out, he finds none that are equal to Daniel. Look how their names are listed here now. They're not called by the Babylonian pagan demon-oriented names. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Listen, so they enter the king's service. They're going to end up serving under the king's, you know, they're serving under a demon-worshipping king. And guess what? They're untouched by the demons. They're untouched by compromise. I don't care if you're, you know, you can say, well, I'm working for this job and this job or that place, or I'm living in, you know, a very bad part of the country, a culture. I don't care. There is nothing out there that can make you compromise and change you and suppress you unless you let it. The demon-worshipping Babylonian king found none of all those trained equal. What does that tell you when you're totally committed to Christ? When you're totally committed to being obedient to the Lord? I don't care how weak you think you may be, obedience to Jesus Christ will bring the manifestation of the presence and power of God in increasing measures. Read it in Acts 9:22, how Saul of Tarsus, saved, filled with the Spirit, grew more and more powerful. Verse 20, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, look what it says now, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the entire kingdom. He found them 10, listen, this is incredible. The enchanters, the magicians, the astrologers, now they are absolutely supposed to be the cream of the crop. That's what they're supposed to be. But instead, the four Hebrew believers, the believers in the living God who did not compromise, were not compromised in the midst of all the learning, politics, all the influence of leaders around them, foods, culture, all of it. Untouched. You know why? Because they touched. They touched no evil thing. Go back again to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 towards the end. Touch no unclean thing. What do you got in your life you need to throw out that compromises you? What about your language? What about your walk? What about things that you've allowed to stay around that weaken you? In obedience to God, walking with Jesus, you will grow more and more powerful. Acts 9:22. You will grow strong and overcome the evil one. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. Can you imagine in all of the United States or Europe or the UK or Australia or Canada, whatever, wherever, that you would be found 10 times better than sorcerers, occult-oriented, you know, individuals, enchanters, among the UN, among the world, the movement towards one world order, among all of, in politics, we're now littered, in Europe specifically, with sorcerers and magicians and occultists and enchanters and demon summoners and on and on and on and on. And yet in that decadent, demonized nation, four individuals that love God would not compromise amidst anything and everything. God was with them in the midst of anything and everything. And God made them, and they were found to be 10 times better. I think that's an amazing thing. And I want to encourage you as you read over this chapter, as God has spoken to you in this lecture time, that you just get up and make changes. Get up and make decisions. You know, we're to take up the cross, deny self, and follow Christ. If we can't do that, how can we even be his disciple? Well, listen, this is Russ Dizdar, shadowthedarkness.net, in the third millennium study, the verse-by-verse study of the book of Daniel. God's blessing to you as you study, as you respond. In all of these weeks, when God sees all the things that you have chosen, may it be that God sees you 10 times better than all the rest. Blessings to you, my friend.